Welcome to Harvest Mission Community Church. You are listening to one of our sermons.
It's really good to see all of you here, especially those of you who are here for the very first time joining us. I really believe that Sunday celebration is not just where we gather through our service, but it's an opportunity to celebrate all that God is doing in our lives and in our life group. So if I can encourage you to join a life group, because that's where church really happens. Oftentimes we look at the back of people's heads and you just hear this person talking up in the front. We sing some songs and we give our offering and then we walk out and we're done for that week. But Christian life isn't that way. It really is a life that God wants you to live. That's why we started off 3 weeks ago on this series called Live the Life. Because we really believe that God desires for every single one of us here in this room to live a life that is more than just a mundane. In fact, if you look at John chapter 10, verse 10, it says simply that Jesus Christ has come to give life and to give it to the full or abundance. But what does Satan do? What does he do? Well, he simply kills, steals, and destroys. He wants to kill everything that is life in you. He wants to kill, destroy everything that is good in you and things that God is doing. And that's why it is so important to understand God's heart, not only for this world, but to understand his heart for you. That's why 2 weeks ago, we started with part one and we talked about success. What is true success? What is the life that Jesus wants us to live? And that's why we talked about how important it is to have perspective on eternity. Because when you are able to see things that are eternal, you begin to realize that that's how you're going to be guided with clarity. And then last week, we talked about the importance of relationships. If there's anything that hinders you from living the life, it's because of the relationships that are around you. The conflicts, sometimes the bitterness in your heart, people that you cannot love. People that have hurt you. And that's why we are in sometimes spiritual bondage. We're exactly where Satan wants you because he doesn't want you to live in freedom. He doesn't want you to love him and to love people around you. That's why we talked about how relationships cannot flourish when we live our lives being selfish. That's why it is important to think about God and think about others around us. This morning, I want to close out this series and talk about this really important topic that I believe everyone at one point of their lives will be wrestling with. And it's the topic of purpose. What is my purpose? What is it that God is calling me to do? Why am I here in this world? Am I here by accident? Or does God really have a purpose and a plan for my life? For some of us in this room, you might have actually found your purpose. And that's why you can wake up every single morning excited to do the very thing that God wants you to do. Some of us, still very young, you're still trying to find out what that purpose is. Sometimes 1 week you feel like you got it. Next week you don't. And some of us are going to be working for about 20 years and realize this isn't it. And you might have to go in a complete different direction. But one thing is sure is that God has a purpose for every single one of us. And if I could kind of put this in a framework that I want to talk about this morning, is that you will never find your purpose when you look at yourself. And I think this is a travesty of the modern Christianity that I see, because it's influenced by society in such a world that we live in. It's all about us. I mean, I want you to think about all the commercials, everything that points to the things of this world. It is all about us. Some of the ills and some of the problems in society is because of that message of promoting the self. Not about loving people who are outside of us, different from us. It's not about loving God. We have come far from the things of God's heart. So the premise for the world is know yourself, and then you'll find your purpose. In fact, the Bible says the heart is so wicked that we cannot understand ourselves. That's why the more you get to know God and His purposes through Scripture here on this earth, the more you're going to be able to see how you fit into God's purpose and His plan. So I want to start off this morning and ask a question, and I'm going to kind of prep you before I ask that question. It's going to be a little bit morbid, a little bit sad, and I'm wondering how many of you in this room have ever thought about your funeral? You don't have to raise your hand. It's just a rhetorical question. I would say majority of us have not. Some of us, we have because we've lost a loved one or we just recently have been at a funeral. But all things being equal, many of us wake up every single morning, we go to work, we go to school, and we don't think about our funeral. If I could encourage you, it is a healthy thing once in a while to think about your funeral. Because that is the equalizer to help you to realize, am I heading in the direction that I should be going into? I've said this many times, and I continue to believe it with all my heart. You really begin to understand how a person lived their lives here on this earth by their funeral. When there are a lot of people at that funeral, that speaks volumes. When there are people from across the world coming to honor you and pay their respects at your funeral, that means that you have impacted their lives in such a way that they are willing to spend money and time, take vacation time off to come over to be able to pay their respects to you. So you can always tell how a person lived their lives just by their funeral, by how many people show up. You can also tell how a person lived their lives by the eulogy, what people say about them. Because therein, right there, you will notice the things that are spoken about that person tells you how they lived their lives with purpose. In fact, whenever you go to a funeral, they never talk about how rich they were. They never talk about how much money they have in the bank account. Some of the achievements might be mentioned, but many of them are not. And the sad reality is that every single one of us in this room are living our lives with the purpose of trying to do something for ourselves rather than making an impact in the lives around us. I think this is why many of us get up in the morning and feel empty. We don't have a sense of significance or meaning because everything is about us. One thing we forget is that we have roughly 4,000 weeks here on this earth from the moment you are born. 4,000 weeks equals to about 90 years. Praise God for modern technology and good health. 4,000 weeks. Some of us are halfway there. Some of us are less than half. Some of us have more weeks. And one thing's for sure, we cannot determine how many weeks we have. That is in the Lord's hands and His sovereignty. So once again, when was the last time you thought about your funeral? I want to show you this video that hopefully can help us to understand that 4,000 weeks. A person ended up making a life calendar as he was going through life and he was, why am I living? Why am I here? He made a life calendar, and you'll see it in the video explaining what a life calendar is. And through this life calendar, when it finally hit him that he wasn't really living life to the fullest with meaning and purpose, he realized in a visual way that he has less and less weeks left here on this earth. It totally gave him a new perspective in how he ought to live his life and live it with greater purpose. So let's watch this video together, shall we? Isn't that amazing? When you put life in that way, you realize that some of us don't have 4,000 weeks. Because you don't know how long you're going to live. But one thing is true. Every week that passes by, that's one day closer or 1 week closer to seeing Jesus face to face. So can I ask you again? What is your purpose in life? What do you live for? What do you want people to say at your funeral? I pray that it will be filled with people who have testimonies of how you impacted their lives, because you were a person who lived life passionately for the purposes of God. Elton Trueblood, in his book, The Future of the Christian, writes this: men and women can bear hardship, poverty, physical hunger, and pain, but there is one thing which they cannot bear very long, and that is meaninglessness. If they are not provided with meaning in one connection, they will seek it in another. God wants every single one of us to live life with purpose and with meaning. And the more we understand that, the more we can quickly give our lives to Him and His purposes. And as time is ticking by and it's less and less of amount of weeks that we have, we can live it to the fullest and live the life that God has promised unto us. So today, as we talk about finding purpose, I pray that there will be a greater question of, is there a sense of meaning and fulfillment in our lives? So here's the one thing that I want you to remember. The one thing is simply this, that we were created with a purpose in order to live for a purpose. That we were created with a purpose in order to live life for a purpose. I'm going to have you turn to Acts chapter 13, and we're going to look at one verse today. Now, some of you might be excited. We're going to be done early. But as you know, the shorter the verse, the longer I have to talk about these things. Look at every single word, every single phrase. This verse is now becoming one of my favorite verses, because it reminds me of why I'm here on this earth. So let me just first give us just an overview of Acts chapter 13. Well, before that, let's just go ahead and read Acts chapter 13, verse 36. This is what it says in the ESV. For David, after he has served the purpose of God in his own generation, he fell asleep and was laid with his fathers and saw corruption. Or in other translation, decay, which means he died. Let me just go ahead and just give a little bit of a context so that you understand why this verse is important in this passage of scripture. You're going to notice in chapter 13, this chapter earlier on, that it was in Antioch where Paul and Barnabas was sent out to fulfill God's mission. In Acts chapter 13, verse 2 and 3, listen to what it says. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then after fasting and praying, they had laid their hands on them and sent them off. So as they were sent off by the church in Antioch, you will notice here that they were going to different places on this first missionary journey. And what were they doing? They were preaching the gospel. And every single place that they were going to, there were miracles that were happening. That God anointed them as they were preaching about the kingdom of God, about Jesus Christ. We noticed that miracles began to follow. And then in Antioch here in Pisidia, we will notice that Paul and Barnabas went into the synagogue and they read from the law and the prophets. And then Paul began to teach them the truth that everything that you have been raised up with as a Jew, it was all pointing to the Messiah, Jesus Christ. So he started sharing about the history, if you look at this passage, about the history of the Israelite people and the time that they were in Egypt and even the journey through the wilderness and linking everything back to Christ. And then Paul, he began to preach more fervently as he talked about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He even mentions that great people of God, such as King David, they all died. Moses, all these people that the Jewish people knew, what Paul was trying to say is they all died. But he was reminding them that there's only one person who died and resurrected from the dead, and that's Jesus Christ. But then he mentions David, and he says what? As God used him, brought him into this world, selected him, appointed him to be the king, when everyone else overlooked him, what did he do? He served the purposes of God in his own generation, and then he died. Let me read it from the New Living Translation, Acts chapter 13, verse 36. It says this, "For after David had done the will of God in his own generation, he died and was buried with his ancestors, and his body decayed." So what I'm going to do this morning is I want to pull out four truths from the scripture that we see here that's connected to God's purpose, not only for his redemptive purpose, but his purpose for you and for me and even our church. So let me talk about these four truths this morning. The first one is this: we must be reassured of God's purpose. In order to talk about what our purpose is, we must first understand what is God's purpose in this world. As I mentioned earlier, too often we are so busy trying to find out, what is my purpose? What am I called to do? Not once have you thought about what is God's purpose? What is he calling? Not so much what I can do, but what is he calling the church and his people to do that's connected to his purpose? It is only by understanding God's purpose first that we can understand our purpose. So here's several things that I want us to understand about God's purpose that we first have to understand so that we can be reassured of his purpose. The first thing is this: that God is sovereign in his purpose. What we have to remember is that God is self-sufficient in himself, which means simply that he does not need you, he does not need me, he doesn't need any of us. He is sovereign, he is fully in control, and he is all sufficient. That's why in Isaiah chapter 46, verse 10, read the yellow section with me, it says this: "I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times, what is still to come. I say, my purpose will stand, and I will what? Do all that I please." He will do what he pleases because he doesn't need us. He will accomplish his purpose, his will, with or without us. Psalm 115, verse 3. Once again, read the yellow section with me out loud. It says this: "Our God is in the heavens. He does all that pleases." He does all that he pleases. We cannot twist his arm to do something different. What he has purposed and what he has willed in his sovereignty, in his self-sufficiency, he will accomplish in this world. And the faster we understand this, I believe the faster we will be able to submit ourselves to the purposes of God. Now, please, let me just put a little caveat here. This does not mean that he doesn't care for us. This does not mean that he doesn't want to use us. What it does mean is that he will accomplish his will with or without us. Therefore, when he invites us to be a part of what he's doing, it is our privilege and it is our honor. If you remember, if we don't praise him, the rocks will cry out. The trees will cry out to the glory and the worthiness of who he is. So we have to understand that God is sovereign in his purpose. That helps us to be reassured that everything that he's doing, because of who he is, because he's a good God, he's going to work in us. The second thing I want you to notice is not only is he sovereign in his purpose, but he is steady in his purpose. God is not surprised when things happen in this world. God is not taken aback when things happen that you might think to yourself, does God even pay attention? Does he even care? He will always accomplish what he wants to accomplish, even with things, with human beings who make, we have the free will to choose, which means that there will be evil in this world. So even those who, in their evil intent, come to harm you and hurt you, that God will somehow even use that for something that is greater. Job chapter 42, verse 2, read the yellow section with me again. It says, I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Nothing. His purpose will always go forth. That's why in Proverbs chapter 19, verse 21, in the New Living Translation, it says this, you can make many plans, but what? The Lord's purpose will prevail. This is why sometimes we're silly or foolish in that way. We make all these plans as if we know everything. We don't. If it is not in the line or in step with the will of God, it will not come to pass. I have seen people, even as I'm talking with people, and they want this, they want that. And sometimes I have to pause and I tell them, how do you know it's the will of God? Is that God's purpose for you? What if God's purpose for you is to go through what you're going through so that you could declare more of the praises of God, that in the midst of pain, in the midst of the things that you're facing, that God is still good? That might be one of the most powerful ways to see people come to know Jesus Christ. Would you still want it? For us, we live in a world where it's our purpose that prevails. It's what we want, what we want to do. And this is why some of us have to be humbled and come to a point where we realize we are completely at the mercy of God and we are fully surrendered to whatever he desires to do. And sometimes it comes through failures. That's why I tell people failures are good for you. It helps you, keeps you humble, keeps you more dependent on God, less self-sufficient. How many times have you thought that that was an open door, but it closed? Later on, you realize that God was trying to protect you. This is why it's important that we trust. Do you trust in him? Not only is God sovereign in his purpose, he is steady in his purpose, but I want you, the last thing I want you to understand is that he is strategic in his purpose. Everything that God does, he has a purpose for. It's just that we don't know it at that time. That's why we got to trust. Many of us can testify there are so many times when we're going through something, confusion, doubt, maybe some hurt, different things that weren't going our way, and we were so angry at God. How many times after the fact we look back and we realize, thank you, Lord, that I went through that. But it's now making me more like your son, Jesus Christ. It's helping me to obtain what is best instead of what is just good. Romans chapter 8, verse 28, you know this verse, it talks about that. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him and who has been what? Called according to his purpose. When you are called according to his purpose, because he loves you, he has chosen you, he has appointed you, that is when you can be not only reassured, but here you realize that everything that he does is so strategic. That's why back in 2012, John Piper tweeted this tweet. Now it's an X. Hopefully some of you, I've shared this before, you remember this. This is what he tweeted. God is always doing 10,000 things in your life, and you may be aware of three of them. What a great reminder that you and I are finite. We do not see everything all at once like God does. And he is working in your life. He is doing 10,000 things right now in your life. And you are only aware of three of them. So the 9,997 things that he's doing that you do not see and you are not aware of, this is where you got to trust that he in his sovereignty loves us, cares for us, and he's doing everything possible strategically so that we can do the will of God. That's why that business deal didn't come through. That's why that relationship didn't work out. That's why your family had to go through what you went through. That's why what seemed like an accident, you realize later, God sovereignly worked. Everything that God does has a purpose and a plan. God even uses secular kings and the government to accomplish his will. You know, when I talk to some of my friends, they're like, you're so blessed that you're not in America now. Because the whole political situation, it's crazy. And some of them are so fearful of raising their kids in the public schools because of the agenda that is being promoted. So more people are thinking about homeschooling, and more people who have like certain values, they're thinking about how can we educate our kids without all this other woke stuff. And I'm wondering to myself, even though we don't have full control of everything that's happening in the government and in the world, that God is still strategic and sovereign. And his plan doesn't change. He's still steady. So are you going to trust him? Even with Hong Kong, with everything that we have experienced in the last 5 to 6 years, if not longer, the last 10 years, there are many who left for various reasons, and we're not going to judge them. So every time I talk to some of these pastors who have been here for a long time, we talk about this. Because as we're talking, we're still here. Even though all the stuff that what seems to be as if we're losing some of the things we had before, even though people will say things are difficult and hard, we're still here. And so as I'm talking to these types of pastors, we don't judge those who left. That's their decision. That's the calling that they feel like God is leading them to. But the question now becomes, with the pastors and the leaders who are here, what is it that we're doing? And not just the pastors and leaders, but the Christians, the Christ followers, what is our purpose? Why are we still here? Yes, there are some who don't have enough money to live somewhere else, so this is their default mode. But what would it be like if you're here because God has sent you here for a purpose? That he is strategic in the things that he's doing. And I see it. The things that are happening in this area, the things that are opening, that God is trying to bring the gospel to a nation, to places in this area that the gospel will never go to, God is opening up these doors because of the situation that we faced in the last 10 years. It's amazing. That's why we have to trust him, that he knows what he's doing. That's why in Proverbs chapter 21, listen to what it says. The king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He what? Come on, say this with me. Turns it wherever he will. The king, the government official, they're literally in the hands of God like water, and he leads. That's why we don't need to be afraid. That's why we don't need to fret. We don't need to worry about what's going to happen. God is fully in control. It was kind of interesting because some of my friends who really have a heart for North Korea, they're praying. And before Kim Jong-un came into power, they were thinking, okay, good, then the government's going to change and something good's going to happen. But it didn't. It got worse. There are other places around the world that things are happening on this societal level, and it's shaking up the ground. Even when I think about COVID, everyone said, oh, that was so bad. But I was talking to a pastor who has one of the biggest churches here. And guess what? They lost a third of their members. And you know what he told me? He said, now I know who are the real members in our church. Because there are a lot of people who just go to church, just hear a message, or they like to worship, and that's it. They're not committed. They don't give their time. They don't give of their resources to help build up the church. So in this big thousands of member church, what they're sharing is they realize now, after losing one-third of their members, who are the real committed members in their church. So he looks at it as COVID was a good thing. There are more churches now that are committed to doing small groups than ever before, because they couldn't meet on a Sunday. And I'm so thankful as I hear that, because that's what we've been doing from day one. The key to our church is not Sunday, but it is in our life group, our small group ministry. So God reassures us of his purpose, because he is sovereign, he's steady, and he's strategic. Here's the second thing that we learn as a truth, that we must be responsive to God's purpose. Once we understand what his purpose is, we have to respond to him. There are several things that we must remember about who we are and what we're called to do in order to respond to God's purpose. The first thing is this: you and I, we were created to glorify God. Isaiah chapter 43, verse 7 says this: everyone who is called by my name, whom, what, say this, I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31 says this: so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it what? All for the glory of God. Do it all for the glory of God. You and I were created to glorify him. That is one of the purposes. That's why we respond to God in his purpose, to glorify him in all that we do. Here's the second thing that I want you to understand. We were created to a holy calling. That you and I, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, we have a holy calling. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9 says this: who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. That he called us to a holy calling. It's not by works, but he gave it to us with his own purpose and grace. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5 says this, and it's talking to the prophet Jeremiah: before I formed you in the womb, I knew you, and before you were born, I consecrated you. Say this next phrase with me: I appointed you a prophet to the nations. That God appointed Jeremiah to be a prophet to the nations. That he has created us for a holy calling. The third and last thing you will notice here: we were created not only to glorify God and to a holy calling, but I want you to see here, we were created to do good works. We talked about this past summer. John chapter 15, verse 16 says this: you did not choose me, but I chose you. And it says what? Appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 says this: for we are God, his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for what? Good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So now we're slowly understanding God in his purpose. He reassures us because of who he is, that he is sovereign, he is steady, and he is very strategic in everything that he does. So then when you understand that, you then have to respond to his purpose. And we respond by simply saying, well, you created me to glorify you. So everything that I do, I want to glorify you. And we also see here that we are called into a holy calling. So everything that I'm doing, there should be a sense of a holy calling. So whether you are working in the business world, as an educator, whatever, that is a holy calling that God has given you, because it's connected to not only glorifying him, but sharing the gospel. That's why when we are around people who do not know Christ, one of our calling is to be able to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is a holy calling. He also has created us and designed us for good works. So if we're not doing good works, not that because of good works we'll be saved, but because we are saved, we are doing good works. That's why when you help the poor, that's why when you reach out to people who are struggling, that's why when you're able to love on people who are marginalized, those good works, that's why when we go into some of the hard places to share the gospel, who have yet to hear the gospel message, those are good works. When we do these good works that God has called us beforehand, in his sovereign will and his purpose, we're now responding to God. So the first truth is that what? We have to be reassured of his sovereignty. The second truth is what? We must be responsive to God's purposes. And here's the third thing, that we must be responsible for our generation. That we must be responsible for our generation. Remember Acts chapter 13, verse 36 again. It says, David served the purposes of God. We already talked about the purposes. And it says in the next phrase, in his own generation. Why is that important? Because you cannot serve in the previous generation that has passed. You can invest in the next generation, but you're going to pass away, and that generation has to be faithful to their generation and the next. Let me put it this way. Those of you who are in college ministry in our church, or those of you who have been in college ministry in our church, you come in as a freshman, the first year student, and there's this thing called life group, and you're really enjoying it because people are coming together, and I don't know, you're doing hot pot, hot shot, hot whatever. You're doing all the hot stuff. You're doing all these things. Huh. And all of a sudden, as you're thinking about this, you realize, why are these people like, so friendly, why are they reaching out to me? And I don't really know them. They don't really know me very well. Let's just say you as a first-year student, there were some older people in that life group who is now investing in you. And years pass, and finally you are a third year or maybe even fourth year. And you come to this conclusion, you know what, I'm just tired of investing, and I'm tired of like pouring myself out, and you decide as a junior or a senior, upperclassman, to stop investing in the next generation. So guess what happens? That 1 year, because people are not reaching out and loving and making an investment to the next generation, you guys only have two freshmen in your life group. And by the time semester ends, there's only one. And by the time that first year ends, you have zero. But for whatever reason, the leaders or the members, you guys don't catch it. You guys are just okay with feeling good because we're having the hot pot and enjoying ourselves. And then a couple year passes by and you realize because we haven't invested in the next generation, we have no one who's a freshman or sophomore or even now a junior. So in your generation, you have failed to not only reach your generation, but even to the next. This is what happens to churches. Right now, globally, there are so many churches that are filled with 60, 70, 80-year-old people. Now, we need more of those people, praise the Lord. Whenever people come, they're like, wow, this is a young church. But think about it. There was a time when that church was vibrant. It had 20s. People were in their 20s and 30s and 40s. But because they weren't reaching out to their generation and the next generation, it just started getting older and older. So when a new person who's a young person comes in, they're not able to feel connected because there are people who are in their 70s, 80s. They love it because they spoil them, give them food and all this other stuff. Huh. I share this because I want to just reinforce. We're not a college campus church alone. We want to reach to the whole city, but I will say this, we will never lose our heart for the next generation. Can I get a good amen to that? In fact, I am so excited that we have more high school students. They're usually sitting up in the front, maybe in the back too. By the way, those of you who go to ICS, I'm going to be the speaker for the retreat, so watch out, okay? And whatever you don't like me preaching here, I'm going to be preaching there a little harder. So, you know, you just warn your friends, my pastor's coming. We can't lose the heart for the next generation. And this is where I feel like it's so easy for the older people to get so self-focused and say, well, what about us? How about me? Yes, we will do everything possible to meet some of the needs, but it has to translate into reaching the next generation. You know why I'm so passionate about this? Because I've been part of churches growing up and seeing so many churches constantly feeding just themselves. They put the younger people into that other smaller room rather than say, we want you guys to grow. We want you to experience the best that God has. We want to be a church that continues to reach out to the next generation. We have to, or we're going to die in the next 20-some years. We need to keep on investing, prayers, everything to reach out to this next generation. We cannot stop. If we're going to reach the city of Jesus for Jesus Christ, we need to continue to reach out to the next. So we have to be responsible for our generation. So part of being responsible for our generation, it involves a couple things. First of all is this, telling people who God is. Psalm 145, verse 4 says this, one generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. Commending your works, Lord, to another. We have to tell people of who God is. Psalm 78, verse 4 says this, we will not hide from them, from their children, and we will what? Tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, his power and the wonder he has done. There's something about telling others about who God is, especially the next generation, how faithful he has been, how good he has been to us. The second thing you will notice is training the next generation. Psalm 102, verse 18 says this, let this be written for what? Come on, a future generation. Not only our generation, but the future generation, that a people not yet created may praise the Lord. A person who have yet to come to Hong Kong to work, a person who have yet to come to Hong Kong for schooling, that we will praise, and these things that are happening will be written down for the next generation. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4 through 7, you know this passage where it talks about God right before they went into the promised land. God told the Israelite people, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall what? Say this with me. Teach them diligently to your children. Teach them, the next generation, as you are living in this generation, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. And lastly, Joel chapter 1, verse 3, tell it to your children and let your children tell it to their children and their children to what? To the next generation. This is part of what I was sharing, that we have to be responsible for our generation. Because when you're responsible for your generation, then it has effects for the next one. How you live your life and what you understand about the gospel, it will have impact for the next generation. Right now, the way we even do our church, the way we want to keep on focusing on Jesus, the gospel, that's going to have impact for the church. I'm thankful that this next generation, somehow God is doing something. You know that in 2023, there was a revival in Asbury College. You guys all know about that, amen? That revival was the first revival in the internet age, so that's why it went viral. Can you imagine the first great awakening in the 1700s or the second great awakening in the early 1800s? It will take 3 months by the time they're like, oh, something's happening in America, a great revival. Because someone have to go on a boat all the way to England and tell these people in the UK that there's a revival going on in the Americas. But within the first couple days, and by the time the week passed, there were millions and tens of millions posts about this revival that was happening in Asbury, Kentucky. Powerful. And it's not just that, and praise God for social media, praise God for just technology. These are the times we could celebrate. Here's some pictures. You guys know about the Asbury. You will notice, even in the next pictures, you will notice here, just Ohio State. I'm from Michigan, and there are a lot of Michigan people. We hate Ohio State. It's like bad blood. It would be like HKUST and... is it HKU? Maybe HKU, right? Struggling to see who's better. But then probably you guys are like, how about us? We're good too. I got a full scholarship here, you know? So OSU, they're experiencing worship. And the coolest part was this. They had a worship time. And the football players, the American football players, they were strong in their faith. And they came out and started sharing their testimony. And then people started coming up to the front wanting to receive Christ. And they had a baptismal right there, the pool. And they were getting baptized right there as soon as they said, I want to become a Christian. Just recently, the most recent one that has happened is from Texas, in Texas A&M. And once again, they're just gathering together for worship, and the Holy Spirit's moving. So when I see pictures like this, and there's a couple more that you'll see, when you see pictures like this, this is when you have hope in the next generation that God is doing something. And I don't know about you, but like when I see these things, I'm just thinking, Lord, is it because of everything that's going on in the States that God, you're making, it looks like as if the world is crashing down, but then that's when you raise up a revival. When was the last time you saw any of this kind of stuff in your university? I think it will come to a time when we realize that our GPAs, all the things that we're trying to pursue after, it will not fulfill us. When we will start hungering after God more than anything else in this world, that we will then say, God, we need you, we want you, we are so desperate for you, we're hungering for you, and that he will meet us in a powerful way. I would love to see these types of pictures in all the universities in Hong Kong. That's what we've been praying for from the beginning in August up to now. Even just throughout the summer, one of the things that we've been trying to really reinforce in our church is that we want to see more baptisms and more salvations. I don't mind, please don't get me wrong, because every time I say this, people are like, well, he doesn't really care about church people. No. I don't mind those testimonies where I grew up in the church, but I never got baptized, but I decided to get baptized. So here's my testimony. I love Jesus. I love you. And then you get baptized. Praise God. Because you finally understand the gospel in a deeper way. We need those testimonies as well. But when was the last time, if you ever came to our baptism, in the last couple baptisms, you have heard of testimonies who were like, I was a Satan worshiper, now I worship Jesus. Well, you know, I was once dead, I came alive, I was on drugs, I was addicted to all this stuff, but God had set me free. When was the last time we heard of these testimonies where God radically changed people's lives? We are so content with so little. And what God is saying is that I am doing something powerful that you cannot see. No eyes have seen, no ears have heard the things that he is doing. And we're getting glimpses of it in some of these university campuses in the States. And I'm praying that it will happen here in Hong Kong, that from here it will begin to spread all over Asia. That's why when we think about purpose, we have to think about this next generation. We cannot ignore it. We cannot sweep it across. We cannot just be like, no, it's just all about me. We cannot. Or we're going to lose the next generation. That's why 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 says this, but you are a chosen race, a whole royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may, come on, say this next phrase, proclaim the excellence of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. He pulled you out. He rescued you. He redeemed you. And he brought you from darkness into this marvelous light. The last thing with truth that we have to remember, if we look at this passage about how David lived for the purposes of God in his own generation, and then he died as his body decayed on this ground, is that last part, is that we must be reminded of our mortality. If we are serious about living for the purposes of God, you have to be reminded of your mortality, that you will die one day. I think many of us in this room, because we're young, or relatively young, okay, young at heart, is that we believe somehow we're going to be on this earth forever. I know you don't say it, but the way we live, it speaks it clearly. That's why only a near-death experience, or when you find out something about your health or something that is wrong, that is the only time you begin to realize, I'm not going to live here forever. When you see somebody who's your age who passes away, that's when you begin to think about mortality. But once, what I said earlier, but the quicker you understand about your mortality, the quicker you will be able to live for the purposes of God. James chapter 4, verse 13 and 14 talks about that. He's talking about those people. He says, come now, you who say today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make profit, yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life, it says. Read this yellow section with me. You are a what? A mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Our life is so short in light of eternity. And we live as if we have forever. We don't. Not in here on this earth. Psalm 39, verse 4 and 5 says, the Lord, remind me how what? Brief my time on earth will be. Remind me that, say this with me, my days are numbered. How fleeting my life is. You have made my life no longer than the width of my hand. So think about this. Here's our hand, the width of our hands. This is how long our lifespan is in light of eternity. My entire lifetime is just a moment to you. At best, each of us is but a breath. A lot of times we're not going to live for the purposes of God if we think that we're in control or we're going to live forever here on this earth. That's why if you don't believe me, talk to people who end up getting cancer and they know they only have 2 more months to live. Watch their lives and how they live. I'll never forget, there was a person that I was discipling and spending time with many, many years ago, and his father was diagnosed with cancer. And like with many Asian fathers, they don't go to the hospital. They don't have regular checkups. So when they found out that it was cancer, it was already at stage 4. But he was a godly man. He struggled here and there, but towards that part of his life, he really loved Jesus. And all the family issues that he ever went through, and my friend, what he faced with the fighting and all the stuff and the shortcomings of his father, one thing that he shared was the last month of his life was probably one of the most glorious. Because as his father was in the hospital, knowing that he does not have too much longer to live, because he was already in stage 4, there were many people from the church who came to visit. And as you know, many of these people come because they want to encourage him and they want to give him reminders about eternity. And some who will say, we'll take care of your family and do all this stuff. But you know what he ended up doing? That last month of his life, every time someone came to visit, He ended up encouraging them and challenging them to live for Jesus Christ. See, when you are gripped with the reality of death, mortality, that's when you realize, what am I living for? Like, all the things I'm trying to amass, what is it leading to? What is it for? Because I cannot take any of these things away. And that's another thing about a funeral. There might be some people who might put little trinkets or different memorable things into the coffin, but you cannot take the car, you cannot take the apartment, you cannot take a lot of things in this world. This is the best equalizer. It doesn't matter if you're a Christian or not. It doesn't matter if you're local Hong Kong or not. It doesn't matter what background you have. The greatest neutralizer is death, because it will come upon all of us, no matter what. And here we are getting up every single morning, doing the same thing over and over and over again. There is no purpose. That's why for us, the only purpose is so I can make a lot of money, so that I can have all this stuff. And you will come to that point when you realize all this stuff will not fulfill you. So that's why when we talk about purpose, we got to start with God's purpose. The more you understand his purpose, that he desires for every person to come to know Jesus Christ as a personal Lord and Savior, that somehow with my gifts, with my talents, the things that he has created me to be gifted in, I want to use this so that I can share the gospel of Jesus Christ, to go and make disciples of all nations and baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that he has commanded us. And the greatest assurance is that he will be with us to the end of the age. Are you making disciples? Are you loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? Are you loving people as you love yourself? Because at the end of the day, in your funeral, as people, hopefully a lot of people will gather, as they are gathered around, they can say, here lies a man, or here lies a woman who love God, love people. They made disciples. I'm a recipient of that investment. My life has been transformed because of how they live their lives. The more you understand the mortality of your life, you realize that much more the sharpness of God's purpose. The four points that I mentioned, it gives a hint to the gospel. This is simply the gospel, what I just shared with you. That God created us with a purpose. It was a beautiful purpose to have fellowship with God, to love him with all that we have. But sin entered in because of disobedience. That is why our image that God has created us in, it is marred. All the things that we are invested in, God has made all things that are good, but they are now all marred with sin, and it's messed up. It's not the way it's supposed to be. And that's why God chose the Israelite people to preach the gospel through them as they had the laws and to obey God, but they continued to disobey. So that's why Jesus Christ, his only son, had come to this world to live the perfect life that you and I could not live and die the death that we should have died, that death, but Jesus Christ took our place. So now he has redeemed all things and made all things new through the blood of Jesus Christ and through his resurrection. That is the hope that we have, that Jesus Christ will one day come back again. This is the greatest news that we have. This is transformative. It will transform our lives. If you will surrender to his will and to his purposes. And no longer are we just saved and we just live our own lives. No, he has given us now a new purpose, that everything that we're doing is for his glory, that we are created to do good works, that this is a holy calling that he has given us. So my studies no longer is about myself. I don't want to study to get a certain GPA just to exalt myself, but I do it so that other people are like, this guy's this real smart guy. I want to study with him. Hey, what's going on? Hey, what's going on? Can I study with you? Sure. You know Jesus? No? Okay. I won't give you the answer until you say it. No, I'm kidding. You know what I'm saying? That's why those of you who are working, you work like a heathen.
Hey, what's up? Did you take care of this? No, I'm sorry. What happened to all the pencils? Oh, I brought it from my life group stuff. Sorry. I know what some of you guys do. It's called stealing. Because I look at some of the pens like, huh? What, this company, what? How did, oh. Okay. What would it be like if you were excellent in your work? Your boss will take notice. Not only will you get a promotion, but you have more influence to be able to reach out to many more people. That's why whenever I meet someone of influence, but they have the character of Christ, it's a powerful combination. They open doors. They speak to people in such a way that people respect them. We're talking about you could change the world. But some of us, because we don't know God's purposes and we don't know what ours is, we just go through life as mediocre. And God, who is worthy of it all, we should give our best to him in all that we do, in our work, in our rest, whatever it may be, in our studies, in our fellowship, in our loving people around us, to give our best. That is when Christ will be glorified. That's why the one thing, once again, is we were created with a purpose, because God's purpose, he created us in order to live for a purpose. I pray that every single one of us will live for the purposes of God. If I can just give us a couple things to think about and to apply as we walk out of here. The first thing is this. Can I just encourage you, if try to process these four truths in our lives and how do I live it out? The first thing is this. Be observant of what God is doing. Some of us just go through life, wake up, go to work, go to school, do all this stuff, and we fail to see all that God is doing. Be more observant. Read the news. Look at what's happening. I keep on encouraging you to do this because it impacts me. Get off your phone in the MTR and just look at people. You realize how lost they are. The things, I mean, I'm sorry, they don't have the screen protecting thing where you can't see, but sometimes it's right in front of me because their body is right pressed up and they're playing these video games, you know? Well, what a life. You can tell they're gambling. And then here's another person in the suit and they're looking at their stocks as if it's, you know, it's going to help. Yeah, if you tithe off, praise the Lord, you know, but I mean, you're looking at these stocks. And then you always get at least one or two that's around you, Korean drama, because I see the Korean letters, you know. Stop looking at your phone for once. And I'm not trying to make it legalistic, but just in one ride, just one train ride, open your eyes, look around you and see the lostness and the hurting of some of the people. Be observant to see what God's doing. Second thing is this, be open to another option. What I mean by that is this, some of you who are feeling purposelessness, some of you who don't know what it is, what you are doing might not be what God wants you to do. Be open to another option. Maybe God, as you're observant, he's going to speak to you about something that will awaken a fire in your spirit that you will be like, this is what I was created for. This is what God designed me to do. But you cannot do that if all you are just looking at the here and now. It's all about just making money. It's all about just be moving up the corporate ladder. You're going to miss the impact that God wants you to make of where you are. And lastly, be obedient to God's will. Be obedient to the will of God. As he shows you, as you see what it is that he's doing, say yes to Jesus. Say yes to Jesus. And I'm telling you right now, your life will never be the same. You know, I have heard from other people as they know me or get to know me, like, Pastor Seth, why did you become a pastor? You could have probably, like, you're like, kind of remind me of my CEO, you know, or like my boss. You could have done all this stuff. And I think about it and I'd be like, I have the gifts and the skill sets. I think I could do a lot of these things. But my problem is, as my wife and all the people who are close to me, they always say, you want to do everything. You know, I want to be a lawyer. I want to, you know, be a CIA and go capture all the bad guys. You know, I want to do a lot of stuff. But the question is, why did I end up becoming a pastor? Because I sure didn't want to. It's because there was a holy calling that God called me through a dream that my mom had. That is so undeniable. As I was observing and seeing, God, what is it you're doing? I realized he was calling me. And it came to that moment where I had to say yes. I could have said no and kept on doing my own thing, but I know that there will be an inescapable conviction that I would not be able to run away from. and a young 21-year-old college student, I said, yes. That's where many of you are. I said yes to Jesus. I said yes to his will. I said yes to his purpose. And I would never seen so many things that I only eyes would want to see. I have seen things. I've experienced things. I might not have a lot of money, but I feel I'm so rich. Especially when I go visit some of the different countries and cities where our former members are. They go, Pastor, let me pay for you. Okay, yeah, I pay for coffee many times when we met. I've eaten at some of the best restaurants because people wanted to bless me. I mean, we've been to so many different places. I have seen miracles. I have seen people come to know Christ. Just because I said yes. I want to close with this video about a man who lived the American dream, and one day something arrested him, and now he's doing something completely different.
Thank you for listening to the Harvest Mission Community Church podcast. For more information, visit our website at hongkong.hmcc.net.